Our next speaker is Brother Doug Rawson, and he's selected a subject, something that we all want, and his subject is peace. Peace. Brother Doug.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Austin, for your prayer. I'd like to first start out by saying it's really a pleasure to be in your midst at this convention, 2007, really enjoying it, enjoying your fellowship and your love. And speaking about love, I'd like to bring the love and greetings from the brethren from the San Francisco Bay Area. So, in fact, I have two loads of love. The Sunday meeting voted to have their love sent to you, and the Thursday midweek meeting voted to have their love sent to you. Yes, our title is Peace. Yes. Peace is a topic that the world talks a lot about, isn't it? Every politician talks peace. Presidents from Jimmy Carter to President Bush talk about a peace plan for the Middle East. The United Nations uses the term peacekeepers. They send out peacekeepers to various parts of the world to bring in peace. Recently, they sent peacekeepers to Lebanon to help maintain some semblance of peace between Israel, the Hezbollah, and Lebanon. The UN defines their mission as such. Peacekeeping is a way to help countries torn by conflict create conditions for sustainable peace. This is their stated goal, and they are often called the blue helmet people because they wear blue helmets when they are sent to an area. How do you think they're doing? Do you ever think they will meet their goal, their stated objective? Well, these are rather absurd questions for Bible students, aren't they? Of course, they will not be successful. They will not be successful because they want to do it without God's help. They, and the they being Europe and the United States, think they can do it through superior diplomacy, preaching diversity, and preaching tolerance. What do you see, and what does mankind see from the various peace endeavors by our politicians? They see that diplomacy is hypocrisy in many cases. Evil gets rewarded for the sake of a temporary peace. Diversity, when carried out to extremes, is really perversity. It becomes the Tower of Babel, or confusion on a big scale. Tolerance amounts to injustice and immorality. There is no peace in all of this, and it will get worse as prophesied in the Bible. But as we know, all is not gloom and doom. What man cannot achieve, God, through his Son, will achieve. The Bible prophesies about a day of peace, and we read in Psalms 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth," or in the earth. The lesson is simple. Only through God's help will peace come to this earth. Specifically, it comes through our Lord Jesus as the arm of Jehovah, intervening in man's affairs. Without divine intervention, there is no hope for peace. When we talk about peace for mankind, what level or direction are we talking about? We would say all levels and directions. Peace will be pervasive. There will be regional peace. There will be peace between countries. There will be peace within countries, within societies, within families, and within individuals. Yes, this peace will descend down to the family and the individual level. There will be no more alcoholics, mental patients, murderers, and people jumping off bridges. But let's start by looking at peace from the level of regions, countries, and within countries or societies. What does the Bible say about the lack of peace at this level? Our Lord's great prophecy in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 is amazing on this topic of peace in the gospel age. And Brother Bob Goodman mentioned some of these things that we're going to talk about, but we're going to put a little different spin on it. What does our Lord say about peace in that time period between his death and the time he returns to set up his kingdom? Well, our Lord's great prophecy says there is no peace whatsoever. Because man has degraded himself so much, there is really no peace during this time period. This prophecy essentially divides the gospel age period into two parts. The first part is the time before our Lord returns and covers a large number of years between 33 AD and 1874. The second part concerns the harvest during our Lord's return, during his presence. There is no peace in either part of the gospel age. In fact, the second part, or the harvest, is really worse than the first part. Let's look at the amazing accuracy of our Lord's great prophecy. We will look at the first part of the gospel age, the part before our Lord returns. And this is found in Matthew 24, verses 6 to 8. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. This does not sound like a great time, does it? It wasn't. All you have to do is go on the web and type war, and it will list wars by country, by date, by century, by type of conflict. And the list is huge. I would bore you to death if I started to list them all. Suffice it to say, everyone was touched in some way. If a war was not in your backyard, then you heard about a war rumor in a distant land. Famines and pestilences were also rampant. We all heard about the bubonic plague or the Black Death. This plague caused 75 million people to die. In some areas in Europe, during the high point of the plague, the average lifespan was reduced from 35 years to 17 years. In terms of geography, the Black Death went from South Central Asia to Europe. And it also lasted a long period of time, from the 1300s to the early 1700s. Today, some might say, well, that was to be expected. After all, it was a primitive time. Man was not as civilized or as enlightened as he is now. They might say, just look at the progress that we have made in politics, medicine, technology, and social thought. What does our Lord say about this second period of time called the harvest? Matthew 24, 21 and 22. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as was not from the beginning of the world till now, so nor may be. And if those days were not shortened, no flesh would have been saved. But because of the chosen, shall those days be shortened. This tells us during this time period of our Lord's return, there is great trouble. We feel this great trouble grows more intense and leads to the final great time of trouble. We strongly believe that our Lord has returned, but his presence is invisible to the world, but visible to us through various signs. And Brother Bob presented some of those signs to us last night. So what can we say about peace in this harvest time, specifically the 20th century that we just completed, just finished? Well, our politicians and Christian leaders failed us again. Christendom, as represented by the countries in Europe, did not prevent World War I, nor did they prevent World War II. Prime Minister Chamberlain's negotiation with Hitler did not stop Hitler. Historians call the 20th century the bloodiest of all centuries. This is what I got from an atlas covering the 20th century on wars, conflicts, and atrocities. And I quote, "Well, what can you say about a century that begins and ends with the killing in Sarajevo? Good riddance springs to mind. Somewhere around 180 million people have been killed in one 20th century atrocity or another, a far larger total than for any other century in human history." Amazing. I mean, we cannot comprehend this figure. 180 million people died because one man wanted to raise his hand over another for various reasons. It continues, and our politicians still claim they will bring peace if you just listen to me, if you just vote for me. But the lack of peace does not just involve war, as we said. There is really complete unrest in society at all levels. And we're familiar with the levels: social, financial, moral, and political. People are really lacking an inner peace as they strive to live in this crazy world. Let's look at the financial level of society in terms of peace. You know, we live in a time of prosperity. Our president says the economy is great. Our huge budget deficit is actually going down a little bit. Unemployment is down. This is good, but this does not tell the whole story. Our budget deficit may be down, but the national debt is $65.9 trillion. It is five times more than our GDP, which stands for gross domestic product. We will spare you an economic report, but as you can see, things do not look good with this kind of debt. It's huge. There is a lot of smoke and mirrors, as they say, that is going on in Washington and in our economy. Our financial peace and prosperity could become very unpeaceful, as it was during the Great Depression. Now, up to this point, our lesson has been pretty depressing, hasn't it? And it should be. Sin is the reason there is no peace. Nothing good comes from sin in the past, present, or future. The lesson of sin teaches us the dire consequences of being alienated from God. We see this and have learned the lesson of sin, and we're thankful for it. The same lesson will be taught to mankind in the millennial age, but in a different way. Mankind in the millennial age will compare their past life as aliens from God under sin with their new life under righteousness. It is good to know that there have always been a few on earth who represented God to their utmost abilities. In early Bible times, Bible students called them ancient worthies, and many of them are listed in Hebrews chapter 11. Because of their faith and dedication, they received a standing with God and a measure of peace. Hebrews tells us they received a good report. Not only did they receive a good report, but they were also justified in God's sight. Not justified exactly like we are in terms of sonship, but as friends of God. A standing others in the world during this time did not have. A standing that, even with their many troubles, was a blessing that money and wealth could not buy. We read about Abraham in James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Imagine this, a friend of God. What a great privilege that was. But because they lived prior to the ransom sacrifice of our Lord, they are not on the same level as the church. The church receives a justification unto sonship and a reward that is higher than Abraham's. And we read about this in Hebrews 11, 38 to 40. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. We might say that the way to true peace really started with Jesus. The life and ministry of Jesus is closely associated with his whole idea of peace. But there is a lot of irony in this because on the one hand, the Bible tells us Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but on the other hand, we see no peace. In fact, Jesus tells us he did not come to bring peace. To understand the irony and the seemingly paradoxical statements, we must rightly divide the word of truth, as we know. We must divide the word of truth into proper time frames, and we must know who Jesus is addressing or talking about. Let's look at his first advent. We'll read Matthew 10:34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And Luke 12:51. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth. I tell you, nay, but rather divisions. This is rather strange, given that Jesus is supposed to be the Prince of Peace. But we understand that this applies to the world in general, and especially to the nominal religious world. It applies to the Jewish world. The Jewish world of the Pharisees and the Sadducees violently opposed the message from Jesus and his followers. The religious world of nominal Christendom was even worse, as they persecuted those who did not support them in their endeavors to rule and reign. Of course, Satan was behind all of this as the Prince of Darkness. You might say there was a war between the Prince of Darkness and the Prince of Peace. Satan, as the Prince of Darkness, may have won a few battles, but only with God's permission. Satan will certainly lose the war when he is destroyed. But even with these statements, Jesus' message is a message of peace, if really understood. His message covers both the faithful and the world. Eventually, peace will come to all. For the faithful believers of the gospel age, the message of peace is wonderful, isn't it? But rather unique. And we'll read John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus gives us peace, but he tells us not to be afraid. And let's read another verse on this, John 16:33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We know that Jesus is really talking about a special peace for us, an inner peace, knowing that we are approved of God and God is on our side. We are talking about the peace that we achieve by accepting Christ as our Redeemer and walking in His footsteps. The world does not give this kind of peace. In fact, if we are looking to augment the peace from God and from our Lord Jesus with the peace of the world, we are making a very serious mistake. The world would turn on us at some point. For instance, we might lose our job or have other difficult trials to teach us that the world gives no blessings. We must commit all our trust unto the Lord. He is our salvation. He is our deliverance. Jesus is the way of peace, as we can see, but it doesn't stop at this point. On the contrary, we want to not only receive the blessings of peace, but we want to be instruments in giving the blessings of peace to others. And let's again turn to the words of Jesus. And we'll read in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We must be peacemakers in our life. We can get into a discussion about exactly what does this mean. Does it mean peace at any cost, any price? Where do we draw the line? I think we would say that is not peace at any cost. If sin or moral issues are involved, we would not turn the cheek to maintain peace, especially in our class. We would have to address that situation. If we didn't, we would really have a false or distorted type of peace. We are peacemakers on two levels. And the first level is the world that we're going to talk about. In the world, we are a witness. We love talking about what the Bible really teaches. There is no hell. There is a great plan of salvation for all. Key in all of this is the ransom that Jesus paid. Jesus brings peace because he satisfies justice. Jesus is a ransom for all. However, we must be peacemakers within our own fellowship. That's the second level. And this is the real test. This real test involves matters of Bible truth and how we see things when there are differences. In this case, we must be peacemakers. We must be lovers of peace, not contentious, not warring against each other as we discuss the truth. We must provide an example to each other, to the world, and maybe to angels as they look upon us. During the ministry of Jesus, he sent out 70 disciples. And I'm sure we're all familiar with this account. These 70 did not have any money, but were to sacrifice their time and energy preaching the coming kingdom. Let's look at the instructions Jesus gave to these 70 with regards to the lesson on peace. We read, starting in Luke 10:10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. We'll jump to verse 5. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. In verse 9, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. What an honor these 70 had, and what a blessing they could give to those seeking it. This is our first point. The blessing given was to others, just as we are commissioned to do. Although we do receive a blessing by the very act of giving a blessing. It is interesting to note that a blessing was given to the house upon their immediate entry into the house before any deep discussions took place. The mere acceptance of one of the 70 into the house was a reward to that house. However, we might say the reward that was initially received was the reward of potential predicated on further acts of faith and obedience. In other words, the blessing of peace may or may not continue unto the house depending upon their acceptance of the message from the 70. If the message was accepted, the message of peace would remain to that house. If the message was rejected, what does it say? If not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, the blessing of peace would be short-lived, and the blessing would return to the disciples. The disciples would leave the house, and so would the blessing of peace. Of course, we know that this was the Jewish harvest. Jesus started the process of separating the wheat from the chaff. Those Jews who accepted Jesus were in store for a richer blessing as they left the house of Moses, or house of servants, to go into the house of sons. The opportunity was opened to them at the day of Pentecost, and many availed themselves of that opportunity. Certainly, the ones who received the blessing of peace from the 70 were in prime position to be candidates to leave the house of servants for the house of sons under Christ. We must be like the 70. We must be messengers of peace every opportunity we have. Our message might not have an immediate impact on a person to leave Babylon or the world to come into the truth. Maybe the impact might come in the next age, as the person reflects back on what was presented to him. One word of caution, though. That word of caution is that we should never take personal credit for bringing anyone into the truth. We just rejoice and thank the Lord. Before we move on to other aspects of peace, we like to refer to Paul. Paul's words add to our Lord's instructions about being peacemakers. And we read in Romans 12:18, If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As we can see from this, this is our inmost desire to live peaceably. It is not necessarily the desire of others to live peaceably with us. Since the darkness hates the light, there will be some who choose to make life difficult, if not downright miserable, for us. If this happens, we are faced with a test of patient endurance, not reviling against those who revile against us. Next, we would like to discuss the two dimensions of peace for us. And this is a very important topic, and I think most of you are familiar with it. The first dimension shows the relationship of justice and peace. The second dimension shows how we can achieve deep peace that defies human comprehension. I'm sure many in this room can guess what I'm going to say concerning these two dimensions of peace. Certainly Byron Keith talked about one of the dimensions. The scriptures tell us there is the peace with God and the peace of God. These are the two dimensions of peace. We need both if we are truly walking with God. We first receive the blessings of peace with God before we receive the blessings of God. And let's read a scripture on this, Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our imputed righteousness that we have received because of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We are counted worthy to have access to our Heavenly Father in prayer. We are no longer enemies or aliens, but we can approach His throne of grace in prayer, like we said. What a privilege to be counted worthy as long as we believe or have faith in the merit of His blood. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is the way to peace with God through faith and consecration. There is no other way for peace with God now but through the acceptance of Jesus as the Redeemer. And let's read Paul's words on this in Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And we'll jump to Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This is the first dimension of peace, and it addresses the fact that justice has to be satisfied before peace can come. What is the second dimension to our topic? The second one involves the deep peace. It is the peace of God. And I bet you know the scripture I'm going to read on this. Yes, it's Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This is the deep peace that we receive through the sanctification process in our sin offering sacrifice. As we offer our life and sacrifice in accordance with God's will, we receive the peace of God that passes all understanding. Only those who are doing this can fully comprehend what this means. Only those who receive the Holy Spirit in sanctification know the depth of meaning in this verse. We realize that our life brings us some heartache at times through physical, spiritual, family, and all sorts of trials, but we still have peace. Peace does not leave us if we're walking in the Lord. The world would say, you are nuts. We would say that you just cannot comprehend the joy of knowing God is on your side, dealing with you, developing you as a son. To summarize our points so far, peace comes as a result of our justification and sanctification. In addition, we must strive to have the peace of God. It does not just happen. We have to work at it. And Paul says this in Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. From this, if we truly have the peace of God in our hearts, it will govern our thoughts and actions. It will rule. The peace of God must rule in us, especially with the brethren. Outwardly, maybe this might not be a problem as we go to meetings and are full of smiles, but the ruling also must concern our thoughts. Our thoughts must also conform to this standard of peace. Our inward being must be under the control of peace. What else can we say about peace? Well, there is a lot, but I see our time's almost up. We will close by saying we are not living in a day of peace at any layer in our society. It will not get better, but worse, as the elements of our society dissolve in preparation for the new day. Paul says this about our day and peace in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. For what they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They will not escape the destruction of the present evil world, because the old heavens and earth has to be destroyed to make room for the new heavens and the new earth. At the apex of this trouble, the Prince of Peace steps in. And what does he do? We're going to refer to Matthew 4:39. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There's a lot of meaning in that verse, as we know. The arm of Jehovah does this. He will intervene in the affairs of men to stop the insanity. We see many manifestations of this now, especially in Israel. But we will see a great and final fulfillment of this verse. Then after the rebuking comes the good part, as we know. The good part is Isaiah 9:6-7, that talks about the increase of his government and peace. It talks about our Lord as the Prince of Peace and a wonderful counselor. The good part is a millennial age work of bringing true peace to this earth. After the 1,000 years when our Lord turns the kingdom over to the Father, peace is finally established in its truest sense. Mankind is fully reconciled to God, and there is finally a sustainable peace. At this point, there is peace between nations, within nations, in families, and within individuals. Brethren, this ends our lesson on peace, and we're going to leave you the words of Jesus. We're going to make one change. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But the verse is Luke 7:50. And he said to you, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. May the Lord add his blessing.